Awesome. All righty. Well, as Zeke mentioned a moment ago, we are in our missions campaign. This is our second week. And I don't know about you, I'm really excited. I'll tell you why I'm excited in a second, but let me review where we've been at. You might not have been here last week. You might have been back in the children's ministry. Here's where we were at last week in our missions campaigns. We're talking about plant, water, and grow. Last week, we covered this idea that every single one of us that's a follower of Jesus, not just the superstars or the special people, everyone's special, we're all harvest laborers. Jesus invites us to join him in the grandest purpose we could have for our lives, which is seeing people walk into eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so all of us are that. We covered last week, covered a couple other things. We each have unique roles, unique gifts to contribute towards this harvest of souls for eternity. And so in this case, Paul was a church planter. This guy, Apollos, was someone who came in later and watered and built up the church. And likewise, we all have different roles or different gifts that we get to contribute as we work together. And the final thing, perhaps the most important thing we always have to remember, is that God is the only one that can bring about growth. Seeing any one of us or somebody else change spiritually requires something supernatural. It requires God to bring growth, whether it's salvation or growth in something. And so we reminded ourselves of these truths, and we're going to take those a little bit deeper today. Let me tell you why I'm really excited today. Actually, I have three reasons I'm really excited. The first, I can't wait to share from you some scriptures from the harvest from John chapter 4. So good. It's going to be awesome. Second, we are going to have another onstage interview like we did last week for some of our workers who are going to be going to restricted areas. So because of that, for those of you who are on the live stream, we will need to pause the broadcast again for that purpose. Third reason I'm excited, you probably saw it as you came in, you noticed the lobby looks a little bit different. Something's going to be happening after the service, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to have various booths from different representing different areas of the world where you can try little small bites, little tastes of that area, where you can grab newsletters from our missionaries, where you can talk with those who are hoping to go to the field. And then finally, we've got these planting stations so that you can walk home with a little pot, you can put in a seed, you can plant it, you can water it, but only God can bring the growth. It's going to be a good reminder for us, a good metaphor of all that we've been doing here. So just look forward to that. I'll give you more instruction at the end, but I think it's going to be really awesome. Here's where we're going today. My hope for you is that you will leave, if the Holy Spirit does this, that you'll leave today more inspired with your role in the Great Commission, your role in the harvest, that you'll walk away being like, I think I want to voluntarily do something. I want to clarify how God's leading me to continue doing something or do something new or stop doing something with the harvest. So here's put it into words. Here's the sermon summary so you know where we're headed. Effective harvesters, that's us hopefully, are hungry for harvest progress. And we rejoice to fulfill our unique role in partnership with others. That's for the sermon. And then for the rest of it, my hope is that you'll be inspired by this update, how we can co-labor towards Summit View's Great Commission endeavors of watering, specifically plant and water. That's where we're going. So why don't we pray? We need the Lord's help. We're going to get into the Word and dig into today. So join me in prayer. Jesus, I'm so impressed by you. I've never met anyone like you. I'm so impressed by your heart to pursue us. All of us are coming in different places this morning. Some of us are encouraged. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are feeling guilty. Some of us are anywhere in between. I just thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who pursues us intentionally. You want our hearts. Just thank you for that truth, and we want to mimic you. As you pursue us, Lord, we want to pursue your heart in this world to see more and more people meet the Savior, to meet Messiah Jesus, to taste of living water, of have eternal life. This morning, we pray you'd open up our eyes to see new things we haven't seen before in your word. We pray that you would move our hearts, the parts that are crusty, the parts that aren't open to you. Change it so that our affections and our desires and our motivations and in turn our actions change. Make us thrilled to lay down our lives for the sake of the Great Commission, that more people would meet this amazing Jesus that we all love. Only you can do that. Bring the growth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Like I said, I'm excited. We're gonna peek at John chapter 4. So you can grab that Bible in front of you. Actually, I want you to do that. I want you to see each week whether what we're saying is in the Bible or whether it's something else. Hopefully you will follow along and we're following God's word. We're going to be in John chapter 4, going to start in verse 25, kind of in the middle of a narrative that I'll give some context for afterwards. Page 889, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says this, "The woman said to Jesus, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then, the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has someone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.'" And that's as much as we'll read for today. What a fascinating encounter between this woman and Jesus. Perhaps a little context would be good. I won't get to cover all this topic. This could probably be like 3 sermons, but I'm only going to do part of the time on a sermon. So, little context. Jesus has left Judea, and he's heading up to Galilee, and the scripture says that he had to pass through Samaria. The Samaritans were a people that the Jews didn't often get along with. They had history together, but over time they had diverged racially and religiously, and so there often wasn't good relationships. But Jesus, it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria, hinting that God had some divine purpose for this meeting at the well. Jesus meets this woman at noon. It's the hottest time of the day. It's when nobody's getting water. All the women gather their water probably first thing in the day or last thing in the day when it's cool. And Jesus begins talking with this woman. She's surprised to hear him talking to her, one, because she's a Samaritan, but also because the men and women didn't always talk in that way alone in the culture. And Jesus has a fascinating exchange. He actually begins by asking her for a sip of water. He didn't bring his own Nalgene water bottle with him, and so he noticed that she had her own, and he asked if he could have a sip out of hers. They have an interesting exchange in which he offers her, if she just knew who he was, he would offer her living water. so that she would never thirst again. She would never have to come back to this well, that's what she thought, never have to come back and drink from this water again. And so they have an interesting exchange. Eventually, he points to areas of her life that make her realize her need, areas of shame. They talk a little bit about where people worship. And finally, at the end of the conversation, after a lot more meaty stuff, Jesus reveals this. She says, hey, one day Messiah is coming. It's a prophet. He's gonna reveal all these things. He's going to make this all clear. And surprisingly, in a way that Jesus hasn't even necessarily done with others, not even with his own people, he reveals to her, I who speak to you, I am he. I'm that Messiah that you're waiting for. And so that's the context we have for this passage that we just read. And I want to draw out just a very rather simple thing from this story. When this conversation happened, Jesus was tired. You might have noticed it said in verse 6 that Jesus was wearied from his journey. I don't know exactly the number of miles that it was for his journey, but we can assume he was traveling from the hill country of Judea to this town in Samaria, is probably multiple hours of walking. We would call it hiking in an arid climate, not wearing nice shoes. So Jesus was weary. He was tired. It would have been fitting to even desire to sit by a well and to take a little nap. He was tired. But I don't know if you also notice, we can tell that from this passage, Jesus was also thirsty. He sat down by the well, and it would be fitting to want some water. And so he asks the woman, give me a drink, please. Why doesn't Jesus just get the water for himself if he's thirsty, right? I mean, he's at a well. Why don't just grab it? Well, for one, like I said, he didn't bring his own drinking vessel. He didn't bring whatever they drink out of. He didn't have one. So he asked if he could have some of hers, meaning Jesus was willing to break with tradition. The tradition is that Jews and Samaritans, they wouldn't share the same drinking or eating utensils. Jesus was willing to break that. He was coming to be the savior of the whole world. But that aside, if Jesus were thirsty, couldn't he have just cupped his hands and got some out of the well to drink if he were thirsty? Well, no, not exactly, because the woman noted to Jesus that the well was deep. How deep are we talking? Like a couple feet deep? Well, actually, the well still exists today, and if you go and measured it, you would see that it is over 100 feet deep. And some believe that at this time it might have even been deeper than 100 feet deep. So it's too deep to be able to use his hands. He doesn't have his own vessel, but he is thirsty. So then Jesus continues this profound conversation that began with a request for water by following with the potential that she would receive this living water if only she knew who he was. None other than the Messiah, the long-promised prophet. And then you might have noticed at the end of the story, or at the beginning as we started it. So the woman left her water jar after she realized who he was, literally leaving aside the water that she would have had, and metaphorically leaving aside anything that was her satisfaction because she'd found something better. But all the while, Jesus hadn't had a sip the whole time. He was busy talking with her. She never filled it up. She never gave it to him. So all that to say, maybe to state the obvious, Jesus is tired, Jesus is thirsty, he's engaging in this conversation, and Jesus was hungry. Before the conversation occurred, the disciples had been sent into the village to grab food, which was a common thing for rabbis to have one's disciples go do that. And so it's reasonable to assume Jesus sent them for that purpose, that he was hungry, the disciples were hungry, so they had to go get food. But I'm sure you can relate to this. I want you to picture you're going to go for a hike, like a hike in the mountains, one that you're actually going to wear a backpack for, you're going to bring supplies for, and you load up your backpack with all the best of hiking's cuisine, right? You got to have gorp. That's like a special code word for trail mix. 3-pound bag, right? You need some sports bars. You need some granola bars, multiples. You're probably going to bring some fruit, maybe like apples, a banana, assorted dried fruits. You pack a sandwich for lunch and maybe also a backup sandwich. And some yogurt-covered raisins, because those are the best. And after your first hour of hiking, you ask others for food because you've already eaten all of that food in the first hour because hiking gets you so hungry, right? So picture that. You've been hiking all morning. It's hot. You've gone through all of your supplies. Maybe you're even feeling a little hangry. I want you to picture that feeling. That's how hungry Jesus is right now in this moment when he sits down and has this conversation with this woman. In this conversation with this woman, discovers that he is Messiah and realizes that she needs to leave her water jar because she's found something better. She's so impassioned. She wants to tell everybody. I find this exchange pretty funny. I'll remind you of it. I read it earlier, but let's look at it here. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So they came back. They brought the food. He's just been busy. I just imagine he's just had this moment. He realized, he said, "I speak to him, he." And there's just like this little twinkle in his eye, maybe even like a little smile, a little mirth. Because Jesus came to planet Earth for moments like this. Jesus lives for moments like this. But they're urging him, like, "Rabbi, we gotta feed you. You need to eat. We're all hungry. We're hangry. You need to eat first." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Per usual in the book of John, the disciples or people talking to Jesus take something literally that he means figuratively or spiritually. And so then they begin to discuss themselves like, did you bring food? Did somebody get here first? How did he get the food already? And then Jesus clarifies a little bit more. He says, "This is his food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus had a food that was better than physical food, even though he needed physical food. Jesus had a hunger that was greater than his need for calories. Jesus had a purpose that was better than just surviving. What was it? To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. His goal wasn't merely to obey, as in a moral sense, like, help me to do all the good things, help me not do the bad things. But that work was to seek and to save the lost, to save lost human beings that needed to be reconciled to God, to be made alive, to find satisfaction in God. So like I said, Jesus came to planet Earth for moments like this. Jesus went to the cross for moments like this. This very day, Jesus was enacting moments like this for more people. Even today, he's doing it because Jesus' food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. So just to review what we've talked about, Jesus was wearied. He was hungry. He was thirsty from a long hike, and yet he was satisfied. Jesus was tired. He didn't get a nap at the well, and yet he was so very satisfied to offer this woman eternal life. Jesus was thirsty. He hadn't had a sip from her water, and yet he was so satisfied to offer this woman living water. And Jesus was hungry. He hadn't yet received food. He hadn't got his nourishment, and yet he was so satisfied in a greater food, doing the will of God, coming to save individuals like this woman and to save people like you and to save people like me. And so my question for you is, does your following of Jesus lead you to times like this? Not every moment, but are there times, are there moments when the pressing need for sleep or food or water goes to the wayside because you're having one of these moments? You have a higher purpose than survival. You are joining King Jesus and seeking and saving that which was lost. And you are thrilled to have a moment like that. Does your following of Jesus lead you to moments like that? I hope it does. times in which his mission is more satisfying to you than food, times when obeying God's priorities are more important than your comfort. I know I've had moments like that, and I think I will just preview that in our interview, we're probably gonna hear a little bit of that. Times when the pressing need of the mission is greater than this temporary comforts that we need. But it doesn't end here. Jesus goes on to talk more. He talks about the harvest. And Jesus isn't changing topic when he goes from talking about food to the harvest. He's talking about the same thing. Here's what he said. We read this earlier. He said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest." The people were beginning to come from town. "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." A couple more verses. "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, you have entered into their labor." We talked about this last week, but I want to reiterate it again, that we each have a unique role or gifting in the harvest. Jesus is here to bring in eternal fruit. He invites us into his mission. We get to have a significant role, even though he brings all the growth. And there are different roles. You remember last week we talked about two different roles. Paul planted, but Apollos watered. There were unique roles they each played, but they were all towards the same goal of the harvest. And Jesus uses another agriculture analogy here, another words that we don't often use, when he talks about sowing and reaping. Sowing is code for planting, if you don't know that. Reaping means harvesting. So Jesus describes these two different roles. So we all have those different ones. But Jesus makes it clear, for in order for this to happen, just like it was in agriculture, so it was spiritually, you got to have both. You can't just say that one's important, both are essential. And so the question I had when I was reading this is, who was the one who was sowing the seed so that Jesus could reap in this moment? Jesus is having a moment where he's reaping the fruit of this woman and then the town in Samaria, but also he was talking to the disciples about their future fruit as well. So how was somebody already reaping before this age of harvesting that Jesus began? Well, a lot of people point to the Old Testament prophets, but specifically to John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist had a unique role at that time. It was said of him that he was born to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, that he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way for the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah had said, and that he was to prepare people to see the salvation of God itself. So John the Baptist had been preparing the way. He had been planting so that somebody else would get to pull it up and reap the harvest. But something else interesting happened right before this moment regarding John the Baptist, before the Samaritan woman moment. Jesus' ministry had just become more fruitful than John the Baptist. So John's disciples had come up to John the Baptist, and they said, "Hey, everybody is going over to Jesus. They're getting baptized by him instead of us." To which I want you to put yourself in the story. Imagine you're John. You've got this ministry. Everyone's going over to the other team. How do you react when you see others being more fruitful than you are in some way? More successful in an endeavor? Do you get jealous when others are more gifted, more successful? Let's see John's response. I'm sure you guys have read this before. He said this in the previous chapter. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." In this tremendous, John doesn't just acknowledge that there's different roles in the harvest, but he says, "Hey, it is my joy to play this role. I love being the sower and letting Jesus and the disciples and others be the ones to get to reap. I love getting to be the bride or be the friend of the bridegroom so that the bridegroom has his moment in the spotlight with the bride." John is honored to pour out his life in a way where Jesus increases and he decreases, becomes less prominent. He loves to play his role. And we see that even in this passage we just went through. You remember at the end of the verse, it says, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Jesus' intention in giving us different roles is not so that we'll be jealous, not so that we'll compete, but so that when harvest happens, we rejoice together. When one wins, when one sees harvest progress, we all rejoice together. And it's a team effort. So when someone comes to Christ, whether here or in a restricted country, it's not just the person that led him to Christ that rejoices. No, we all rejoice together because we all have a role. And it's an honor to lay down our lives for Jesus. And so to illustrate this principle, this idea of being willing to be the John the Baptist, I have a video I want to show you. I don't often show videos, but I'd like to share a clip with you from the Tour de France that captures this so well. So tech crew, feel free to get that ready. And in case you're unfamiliar with biking, it's extremely efficient to ride your bicycle right behind somebody else. It's called, the person in the front is called doing a lead out. The person in the back is called being in the slipstream. It can save you up to 40% of your energy to be right behind somebody. And even though the average Tour de France day is 100 miles of biking, usually the first and second place are within feet, sometime within inches of each other. And the reason for that difference all comes down to the people who do the lead out in the final mile, the people who are the ones who go in front, do the hard work, so that somebody else can win in the last inches of the race. So I want you to watch this clip. I want you to watch what the two bikers in the blue jerseys do for the guy in the bright green jersey. So with that, let's roll the clip.
500 meters from the finish line, they drop Buani off on the wheel of Jasper Philipsen. But here goes the sprint now. Is Cavendish going to get number 33? Sagan is coming up on the wheel. Buani is there. They swing right-hander. Cavendish in a perfect position. 290 meters to go. Morkau is ready to try and launch the Max missile for win number 33 in his career. Buani is right on the wheel. Now the sprint opens up. Here goes Cavendish, aiming for win number 33. Wout van Aert is coming alongside him. Cavendish, 33 wins in the Tour de France. Merckx's record is on.
Awesome. Let's see if we can pull up the next slide as I describe this. Here we go. A lot of us want to be that guy right there in the green. I want to be that guy. That guy impresses me so much. He gave his best. He's one of the best athletes in the world, and he laid it all aside so that somebody else would get first place. And you notice what happened when he passed the finish line? The other guy's already cheering. He's rejoicing together with the guy who got to win first. Because it didn't matter. He wasn't about trying to be the best. He wanted to win. He wanted them all to win. So I don't know about you, but I want to be that guy. With all my heart, in all of my life, that's what I want to do. I long to help others succeed like that. And specifically in this context, I long for us to be like that for our missionaries. To position them to be the one that crosses the finish line, to help bring the gospel to new places where Jesus is not known. And we all rejoice together, because it doesn't matter who's there, we're working as a team to be an excellent sender. So I want you to remember that. Be that guy. Be the John the Baptist role. So here's what we covered. I know that was quick. Effective harvesters, we're hungry for the harvest progress. And we rejoice to fulfill our unique role with others. A couple details about the missions campaign here. So we are going to have a pledge card moment here next month or next week. I think I've got another slide. I might not. like this. Okay, so a week from now, we're going to have a moment during worship where you can commit this or fill it out beforehand. Two aspects. One, you're invited to cheerfully give financially towards towards helping people like this. So we've got this slide. I think it shows. There it is. Trying to raise $55,000, perhaps more, for these various categories of stuff locally, internationally, and caring for missionaries. And so you'll have opportunity to do that, and also to do a personal pledge. This is something you can fill out. We're not going to read all of them in the sense that we're going to follow up, but we'll read all of them. But it's your chance to share, how do you want to commit to being involved in the Great Commission with this church family? There probably are a lot of things you're already doing. It's not like you just have to keep tightening the belt, just keep doing more. It's just a chance to refresh, like, Jesus, how do you have me to be involved? Am I excited? Am I passionate? Or am I being led by you? So it's just a chance to ask that question. You can do that this week so that you're ready for next week. So that, let me move to a couple practicals you can consider for that pledge moment with regard to watering before we wrap up. You remember last week we talked about planting. Planting is more like getting the gospel to new places. Watering has to do with how we support and grow believers, whether they're locally or international. So whether it's discipleship locally, or we could call it sending when it comes to helping missionaries get to the field and be supported. So I'm hoping that each one of us will walk away being like, man, I just want to do that John the Baptist thing. I want to be the guy who does the lead out so that somebody else can win. So whatever you're called to do, whether it's local or international, to rejoice in your role, to do it voluntarily, to think, man, I can't wait to do this. So let me tell you one of the things I'm excited about personally. This is my thing, my family's, and then I'll share other ideas. So this last fall, my pastor friend in Utah reached out to me and said, hey, I wonder if you and your family would come on a trip to Europe to be able to come to a conference where missionaries come together, European missionaries, and I'll see if your family would come and care for the missionary kids during the conference. Man, that seems really fun. But my heart to be that second guy said, I want some way that's going to help our missionaries here. So I said, would it be possible in future years for our missionaries to come along and create a rendezvous? Could they come every year to this conference so we can meet with them? And so that's the plan, is that I'm going to go pretty soon in this next week or so with my family, and then in future years go as well and bring some of you to come along with us and meet our missionaries at this conference. So this is our team for this year. We're joining with folks from Utah, and we're going to be in Europe in about a week and a half at this missionary conference, caring for the kiddos, trying to adjust to a new time zone, and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, that's something we're excited about because we long for our missionaries to be well supported. We think they'll be more fruitful, and they'll make it longer if they feel cared for. If we can meet them halfway, could be great. So anyway, we'd love your prayers for all that's involved in that. I want to tell you about another new idea that's bubbling up from within our church. This isn't a real picture. I just put a picture in because it looks something like it. A number of folks here, the Schreibers, the Albrechts, and the Peñas, are intending to pull together a sender's roundtable. Remember, sending is supporting our missionaries well. So they want to create a workshop roundtable environment where we can glean and share ideas for how to do this well, how to help missionaries feel cared for, and to do it for the long haul. So be on the lookout for an announcement about that. It could be occurring as early as May, but we don't know exactly. So just be listening for that. I think it could be really exciting. Let me give you just a couple of these ideas before we wrap up with the gospel. A few pledge ideas, by the way. These are all on the website, summitutah.com/missions. A few ideas. Let me give you the first one. Invite a missionary to share their story with you. Right in a few moments, you're going to see all the missionaries here, whether you're planting a pot or you're grabbing some food. And that's a great opportunity not to wait for them to ask, like, hey, could we meet together? But you could just say, hey, I want to meet you sometime for coffee or lunch. I want to hear your story. Just proactively offer it. You don't have to feel compelled that you're going to give money, but just that you would connect with them, because they need more than just money. They need relationships. So that's a great idea that you could consider. Let me go to this next slide, give this other one. I think we all need inspiration, like I shared at the beginning. We don't just need more ideas. We don't just need more facts. I could have given you a lot of those today. I didn't. We need inspiration. So one of the things you can do is grab a book that will inspire you in what God's doing around the world. Here's an example of one. This one's called Miraculous Movements. We have six of those over at the book table, and we have probably a few dozen books that you can grab from free to take home, free books to be able to inspire you about what God's doing around the world and to blow up your categories for what God can do and is doing. So consider that. The third one, here's an idea. You're going to take an international trip, perhaps just you or as a family. Consider building your international trips around a missionary. Instead of a location or a scenic place, say, I'm going to visit a missionary, and I'm going to find cool things to do around that. Consider that. A fun idea of ways that you can water. A few more. It's not all about the international stuff. We value local and international. So continue doing what you're doing here, whether it's parenting in your house or whether it's discipleship for those that you live with or a small group. Say, you know what? We're going to keep pursuing this. We're not just going to be a club. We want to grow in Jesus. So how can we do that? And I want to thank you for that last one. Some of you guys are investing in our next generation here, our youth ministry, our kids ministry, 242 for young adults. Thank you for investing in that. That's tremendous. This all adds together. The sower and the reaper, we all rejoice together. We each have our role. So thank you for doing that. Band, I want to invite you guys back up and just remind us of the gospel as we bring it to a close. I want you to recall that moment Jesus had. You remember he's with the woman? The disciples are trying to get him to eat food. Did you dip food? Did somebody give him food? And Jesus, he's got that twinkle in his eye. This is an amazing moment. This is a special moment. Jesus is as hungry as all get out, but he is so satisfied. He is so satisfied in this moment. And likewise, remember, Jesus offered that water, a way that she could be satisfied more than anything else on planet Earth, in the person of Jesus Christ, this living water that she would get. Today, Jesus offers us the satisfaction. Whether you're a follower of Jesus now or you want to become one, all of us can taste this living water today, the satisfaction that's better than any food, any drink, any accomplishment, any experience, knowing the person of Jesus. If you haven't tasted this living water, I invite you to come today and to drink deeply. Jesus came for people with messy lives. Jesus came for all kinds of people, and Jesus offers this living water freely. He did it through his death on the cross in our place. He did it through his resurrection, his defeat over death. And we have the chance for the satisfaction of a clean slate with God and the chance to know him, divine love. We can also experience that same satisfaction like Jesus of the harvest. He said, I have food to eat you don't know about. I think Jesus wants us, even if we're thirsty, hungry, and tired, to be thrilled, to be filled with purpose in our lives, not just to settle for surviving, but to pour out our lives for the sake of his harvest and joining him in what he's doing. There's nothing like it, because Jesus came for moments like that. So with that, how about I pray and let's sing together to wrap up. Jesus, thank you so much for offering us the ultimate satisfaction. Help all of us to drink deeply of the living water that you offer. Help all of us to have food to eat that the disciples didn't know about. May we be satisfied in you and in the honor of having lives of eternal significance. Guide us in how you want us to do that. We worship you and we love your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.